We've been doing a sermon series here on overcome the things in this life that present as obstacles to us. A lot of these are internal, or pretty much all the ones we've talked about have been internal conflicts, internal things to overcome. And today is a rough one, and as I do, so cross your arms, get them tight, okay? Overcome pride. So today we're going to talk about pride. And pride is a tough one to talk about. In my private time back in my office this morning, I made some notes here about pride, how they affect our lives. Pride presents the inability to be a true servant or steward. If you think you're better than anyone, and most people or whoever, then you cannot truly, truly serve in a Christ-like manner with that belief. And then as the Lord blesses you and as blessings are poured into your life, we're called to be a servant. So in order to be a servant, we have to be a steward as well. So we have to take those blessings as God pours into our lives, use them appropriately so that we can turn those around and bless others through our living, our giving, our forgiveness, our love, our mercy, our grace that we show others. And that's what we're called to do, is to be a servant and a steward. The Bible presents that at the highest level of spiritual maturity, you will become a steward and a servant in the image of Christ. All right? And pride is a barrier that blocks us so many times from becoming a true servant and steward. Pride is the inability to see our own faults. When you don't think you mess up, it's hard to admit that you have faults. It exaggerates the faults of others. And here's the deal. I'll just start out feisty, all right? So many times, don't raise your hand, okay? I'll just present that real quick here, all right? How many of you have a child or grandchild or a sibling in your life that is just like you? How well do you get along with that person? Right? Why? They're just like you. You should get along with them great. You know why? Here's the deal. Our pride keeps us from seeing our faults. It exaggerates the faults of others. And in so many relationships, the fault exaggerated in others is the fault that we're incapable of seeing in ourselves. That's called internal hypocrisy. Welcome to the club, right? So sometimes the faults that we see in others that we exaggerate in our minds are some of the faults that we ourselves deal with, but we can't see in ourselves. Have you ever seen someone out, like maybe at a Walmart or something, and you think, do they have mirrors in their house? That's kind of mean, wasn't it? I'm sorry. Forgive me, Father. That's awful prideful, wasn't it? But sometimes when you're dealing with someone, it's like, do you not, seriously, can you not see what you're doing? But that's what pride does. It lies to us. It creates divisions because we are better than some people. And I've told you this before. My sins are pretty. They're cute little sins. Your sins, ugly. Ugly. And that's the way we live. The inability to admit our faults to ourselves and others. The inability, now listen to this, okay? The inability to say and be sorry. Sometimes we work it up to where we can actually say I'm sorry, but to actually be sorry is a whole nother thing. You understand what I'm saying to you? To actually have a contrite heart and spirit and accept your fault in a division, in a broken relationship, in a problem, that sometimes is 90% of the battle. Because we in this world shift the blame. That's what we do. We just shift the blame away from us. The inability to be mentored, we don't need it. What can you teach me? To be given advice, I don't need advice, especially from the likes of you, right? To be led, to be taught, or to be corrected. And if you'll look up the biblical definition of what the Holy Spirit does internally in each and every one of us, it's what I just said right there. To be mentored, to be given advice, to be led, to be taught, to be corrected, to be encouraged. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So even as pride breaks down our ability to have healthy relationships with people out in our lives, in our families, in our marriages, it also is a destructive issue in our relationship with Jesus Christ. You guys ready to say a prayer and go home now? So if we're going to overcome pride, where do we need to start? Where's the best place to start? The Bible has a solution to pride. Okay? It presents it. It's in 1 Peter. Let's look here. 1 Peter, 5th chapter, right at the get-go. It presents, where do you start? This is Peter writing, of course. All right? It says, he's writing to the elders who are among you, and I exhort, I plead with you. I'm putting this into with high relevancy, with high importance, with high regard. This message I am presenting to you comes to you with utter high importance because I am a fellow elder. So let's talk about elder. What does he mean here real quick? Okay. So is he talking about a certain position in the church? Yeah. Probably. There's elders in the church, right? He's speaking to them as well. But is that who he's centering this conversation on? No. So you see there, it's a little e. He is speaking to the mature of the church. Or let me say this, who should be the mature of the church. All right? He's speaking to those of us who have accepted the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as our salvation. We accept his forgiveness. We accept his grace and mercy in our lives. We have accepted his forgiveness for our sins, past, current, and future. We have accepted his blood as the pathway to heaven. And that is what we stand upon in our promise. He is talking to those of us who have been blessed by God. He's talking to those of us who have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our souls. He's talking to those of us who should be spiritually mature. And he says there that we are partakers of the glory that will be revealed. So he's talking to the spiritually mature. So where do we start with the talk of humility, with the talk of extinguishing pride from ourselves, from our relationships, and from the way that we live in our relationships in church, our relationships in our families, our relationships out in the communities, our relationships at work. Okay, where do we start? And so many times we want to point the finger at the lowly and say, well, you need to be humble because you really are humble and all. Or we need to point the finger at those who are living and they don't have the Holy Spirit living in them, and we expect so much from them. But guess what? God expects so much from us. He has given us so much. He expressed, understand this, the Bible says that God loves us so much that he expressed his love through the sending of Jesus Christ in the form of a man, the ultimate humility to God the Son, as he willingly gave up his right as God the Son became a man, continued to submit himself to the will of God the Father, who sent him here to die on the cross for each and every one of us. That's who he's talking to. And here's the deal. So I'll just sum it up in current language, according to Aaron, all right? The Bible, and this is how I read it in my head, all right? Where do we start with the talk of extinguishing pride and taking on the cloak of humility? It starts with Aaron. It starts with put your name in there. Because so many times we want to have a talk about what we can do to change the world, and we don't start at the right place. If you want to change the world, the first thing you have to do is allow the Holy Spirit to change you into what God wants you to be. That's where we need to start. And so many times we want to start with all the ugliness out in the world and say, well, that needs to stop and that needs to stop. But if we want to change the world, start with us. And what are we supposed to do? How do we start? Well, the first, what he says there is we need to start with the spiritually mature, and then you need to do what you've been called to do. It's not rocket science, okay? This is laid out in a simple manner. Start with you, allow the Holy Spirit to change you, and then as the Holy Spirit changes you, allow him to live through you. This is my time in the sermon where I remind you your job each and every day as a Christian. The first thing that you are to do before your feet hit the floor is to say the prayer, "Dear Lord, empty me of me. Take out all the ugliness, all the things that I want to do, all the pride, all the jealousy, all the evilness. Remove that from me. Make me an empty vessel, and then fill me with your Holy Spirit. And then allow me to go out into the world as you live through me." Okay, so pick up in verse 2, it says, shepherd the flock. Do what you're supposed to do. Shepherd the flock. God has sent people to us. God has placed people in our lives. And if you think that a lot of that is done just by chance, then you need to really pray about what's going on in your life. Because God places people in your life deliberately. He puts people in your life for purpose. And here's what I need you to understand today, okay? Is that we will be held accountable for how we lived and witnessed to those that God placed into our lives. That's tough. And I've told you this before. We get a lot of kids sent our way. We get a lot of kids sent our way. And I don't want to get too much into it again like I did one Sunday, but sometimes that Wednesday night meal is the only night meal that some of those kids get. And we need to understand that they have been sent here for a reason, deliberately for a purpose. And it's for us to present to them that their lives can be changed. The cycle of helplessness, hopelessness can be broken. And they can be given the greatest gift that can ever be received. That is the gift of Jesus Christ. And those kids are placed into our lives deliberately for a purpose. And you know what God's telling us? Put this in modern language, right? Get over yourself and go serve. That's what he's saying to us. Get over yourself and go serve. Have you ever read much about sheep? They're like hogs. They stink. And when you touch them, it's not always good what comes off of them. Have you ever touched a hog? That smell stays on you. It's like touching a 7-year-old kid that comes in from playing outside. You touch him and you're like, oh, good grief. How do I ever get that off my hand? Got to go wash your hand with toothpaste, right? I always love, when our kids were little, and I would come home from work, and I would have like my dress clothes on, and they would come up. I would do like the little rascal where I put my hand on their head, and they would like do this, you know, because I'd be like, oh no, I don't know what's all over you. Stay back, stay back, stay back, like that. Okay, it's like the dog, get away, go on. You know, isn't that terrible? And then they come up running like a mom, like Ariane. They have stuff running down their nose, and she just barehanded, like, let me wipe that off, you know, like, there you go. Just rub it in, clean, it's all clean, it's all good. I say all that because some of us, I'm trying to present the imagery in your head, is that some of us, when someone walks up who we might think aren't on the same social economic level as us, we do this to them, okay, like, stay back, I don't know what's all over you, right? You know what God's saying? Get in there and serve. Get in there and serve. Don't do it by compulsion. Being made to serve is not true service. Serving out of prideful ways is not true service. Serving so that someone can receive and understand the love of Jesus Christ, that's service. When they don't need to know your name, who you are, or say anything about you, or ever remember you, but all they know is that Jesus Christ loves them and died for them, then we're serving appropriately. And don't do it for dishonest gain, okay? Don't do it for any glory. That's not only speaking of money, okay? That's talking about stealing glory from God. And sometimes we try to steal the glory from God to say, look at me. You know, aren't I great? Aren't I here to do that? Okay, do it eagerly. And then here's the other thing, is don't lord it over those Don't lord over those you've been sent to serve. Now that is speaking of a mentality. And I'll just be honest with you. If you think you're better than someone, they will know it. They know it. They know when we look down on people, when people are being talked down to, they know it. They understand it. They pick up on it. Anyone? Jesus Christ is presenting to these people, that should not happen at all. Because it just so happened that my story, the story of Aaron Phelps, starts with me being born to Christian parents. That's an advantage that you can't understand. Okay? Christian parents in the richest country ever created. That's how the story of Aaron Phelps starts out. College-educated Christian parents in the richest country in the world. I should be on my hands and knees every second of the day thanking Jesus Christ just for that alone. Just for that fact alone. Not the other advantages I've been given throughout my life. And half of them I wasted and spoiled and didn't even notice them. And I think that, and then at some times in the point in your life, you can come away and think, well, I deserve it because I'm better than everybody else. You can lie to yourself and say, yeah, I'm an American. I deserve better. And what Jesus Christ is saying is that you need to have a spirit to where you recognize that you were blessed at birth. You were blessed throughout your life, and you need to recognize those blessings, but you need to recognize them for what they truly are, and they are blessings. They are gifts. And it says there, be examples to the flock. And here's the thing, is that when we serve, if we serve in a prideful manner, people pick up on that, and guess what we teach? That we are to serve in a prideful manner. So we have to serve with humility and with love and with grace and with forgiveness. We truly have to serve. And here's the promise. That if we're capable of doing this, the chief shepherd, who's the chief shepherd? Jesus Christ. The promise is that he will appear and he will give you your glory in the next life. You understand that? Okay? Because we're going to be talking about submission, and receiving glory. All right? So this life, we get it backwards. We want the glory to happen in this life. I need to be glorified. I need to be talked about how great I am in this life. You know what Jesus Christ is saying? Mm-mm. This life, okay? Here's, I don't say this to hurt you, okay? Your life, your trials, your troubles have nothing to do with you. It's tough to hear, isn't it? I hate hearing it when it comes out of my own mouth. It has nothing to do with you. Your life, your troubles, if we do it right, are all about Jesus Christ. And when you get through a trial and tribulation appropriately, then if you do it right, then Jesus Christ gets all the glory and you're stronger and better than you ever were had you not gone through the trial and tribulation. And he will use your trial and tribulation to improve and bless the lives of others because he brought you through the trial and tribulation. Let's talk about feeding the sheep. And I need to connect a dot here real quick, okay? Peter is writing this. Peter failed big time. Denied God. Denied Jesus Christ 3 times. Just like Jesus told him he was going to do. Before the rooster crows, buddy, you will have denied me 3 times. Remember what he said? I'd walk to hell and back for you, Jesus. Nobody can take me away. Then when he denies him that 3rd time, what's he do? Here's the rooster crow. He looks over at Jesus, and Jesus is staring right at him through the crowd. But Jesus never leaves us in a broken state. And when he brings him back, he asks him 3 times, do you love me? And what's he telling him to do? If you love me, what are you called to do? What should you do? Feed my sheep. Ask him again, do you love me? Yes, Jesus, I love you. Tend to my sheep. And what's he say? Do you love me? Yes, I love you. He starts to get almost exasperated that he's asking him. But he's relieving each and every time that he denied him. And then on the 3rd time he says, feed my sheep. And then he says, most assuredly I say to you that when you were younger, you walked, you talked, you lived as an inexperienced, immature person. You girded yourself, you clothed yourself, you acted like a young person. You went with the freedom of youth, you spent your youthful years doing the things that young people do. You wasted years. You did all the things that young people do. And he says here, though, that when you are old, here's what I'm asking you to do, to live a life of service to where you feed sheep, you tend the flock, you give it your all for the glory of me, and keep submitting, even to the point to where someone takes you somewhere you don't want to be on a cross, stretches your hands out, nails you to that cross, allows you to die there, and your last request is to flip me upside down because I don't have the honor of dying like Jesus Christ. And then after he says all of that, now I need you to understand that. That's what he's presenting to him there. It says right there that he spoke signifying the death that his death would glorify God. You see what I'm saying? What was this life all about? Jesus Christ, right? All that's trials and tribulations. Who's it about? Peter? Nope. What's it about? Glorifying God right there. And when you do it appropriately, your life, your sacrifice, your shepherd, the way that you shepherd the flock, the way that you sacrifice for people, the way that you mentor people, even the way that you're called to die will glorify God. And he tells him how horrible it's going to be and everything physically and all that. And then what's he do at the end there? What's he asking him to do? Follow me. So real quick, let's talk about maturity and humility. Maturity starts with a childlike humility. And this is where we need to pray. This is where our prayers need to be centered. It says, when you were younger people, are you younger people, those of you who are younger, and what I mean by that are spiritually immature, recognize your maturity level. Do an internal audit. Where are you at on the maturity level? Okay? If you need more spiritual maturity, what's it say? What is the instructions for you to do? Submit yourself to those who are spiritually mature. Now, we already talked about what are mature people supposed to do? Mentor, build relationships, teach through example, through living, through our loving, through our caring, through our forgiving. Spiritually mature people are supposed to shepherd the flock. Submit to Jesus Christ, give him all the glory, even to the point of death. We are to follow Jesus. Our lives are to be an example in mentoring for those who are spiritually immature. Because we are called to submit to Jesus Christ. And now he's taken the younger people, younger, spiritually mature, and he says, you are to submit yourself to those who are spiritually mature. Because if you don't think you need teaching or correcting or encouraging, then you're a hopeless case. So he says, submit yourself. Understand where you are, and then put yourself under the teaching of those who are spiritually mature, spiritually more mature than you. And then he adds this on just so that the elders would not get a haughty attitude about what they're called to do. And then he adds this on right after he asks the spiritually immature people to submit to the elders, those who are spiritually more mature. He says, and all of you be submissive to one another, to act for spiritually mature people, to serve spiritually immature people. They have to be submissive. They have to submit their life and everything to Jesus Christ. They can't be better than those that they're serving. They can't have a haughty attitude. I'm smarter than you, so let me break it down simply for you, and let me try to do this to you, and have this attitude where you walk away and say, man, I don't really like that guy, tell you the truth, okay? Be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility. Because here's the proverb. God resists the proud. Do you know what that means? God does not use those who are filled with pride. Can't. That can't happen. You say, well, why can't that happen, Aaron? Because the proud don't allow anybody else to get the glory. It's all about them. So if someone's filled with pride, how much can Jesus use them? Because they want the glory for all of them. So be clothed with humility so that God can use you, because God won't use you if you're proud, and he gives grace to those of us who are humble. And what is grace? Not getting what you deserve. I tell you this all the time. When I was a kid, we were at Mama and Papa's house, and Papa was at work. Who knows where our parents were? There was about 47 of us kids down at her house. We were playing a wiffle ball game. Kelly and Brandon were cheating all of us. It's awful. You hear people talk about regime change. We needed a regime change in my childhood for sure, okay? Getting cheated like a dog by them in wiffle ball. And then I just couldn't take it anymore, so I thought, I'm going to go to a higher authority. And before I went to prayer, I went to Mamaw. And I told Mamaw. Mamaw knew baseball. She did. And I told her, I said, Kelly and Brandon are cheating. They're doing this and that. And she got a little exasperated with me, as I remember. And who? Why wouldn't she? I mean, there were 100 of us there in her shoe that she lived in, bless her heart. Okay, and she was probably trying to figure out what she would feed all of us. And she was like, oh, my Lord, I can't take any more crying kid. And then she finally, I'll never forget, she turned to me and said, what do you want? And I said, I just want what I deserve, like that. And she said, no, you don't. And I don't know if she meant that like, I would like to beat you right now. Or you don't want, you know, what's going to happen to you at the end of your life, or probably both, okay? But that didn't really, because I still felt cheated when I went back outside. She didn't resolve the issue for me, but as an adult, her words ring true for me right now, and I'll never forget that encounter with her, okay? But grace is not getting what we deserve. And aren't you thankful that at the end of your days, you're not going to get what you deserve? I'm thankful I'm not going to get what I deserve. Matthew 18 says, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and you become like a child." Now, what's that mean? A child is eager to learn. They're inquisitive. They ask a lot of questions. I read somewhere that the average 7-year-old child asks 460 questions a day, I think is what I heard. Okay. Jake is 11, so he probably does 1,127 questions a day. But you know, when you got a kid around, that's all they ask, questions and questions. It's because they're a sponge. They're wanting to absorb things. And that's what we need to be with the gospel, is just to be a sponge. Just teach me, show me, let me read, let me learn. And that's what he's saying here, is you have to have the attitude of a child, where you're willing to learn, and you sit down and you will be able to be taught, you will be able to be corrected. And by no, and it says there, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So what's that say about the attitude of humility in heaven? If you walk into, can you walk, I'll just ask this, okay, you don't have to answer. Have a little conversation in your head. Okay, in a heaven where there is no sun because Jesus Christ will eternally shine forever. In a heaven where God has built a mansion for each and every one of us with streets of gold, pearly gates, because he is the creator of everything. Can you seriously walk into heaven thinking that you're better than anything else? Does that even remotely make sense? Because that's what the attitude that some of us have. And that is a destructive attitude. And it's not a Christian attitude. I just be honest with you. Pride is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it is a detrimental attitude. It destroys. And the devil lies to us. And he lies to us in a prideful manner. He wants us to think more of ourselves. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, Matthew 23, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the doctrine of submission. This is a biblical doctrine right here, the doctrine of submission. Jesus Christ was asked to submit himself in the form of a man to the point of death, to the point of death at the cross, the worst death you could get at his day. He was asked to submit that much. He did it, and in the end, he is exalted as our pathway to life, peace, eternal life, and forgiveness of sin. God did not leave him in his humiliated state. In fact, it says that his most exalted place is on the cross, because that's what God sent him to do. That's how God expresses his love to each and every one of us. He did not leave him in his humiliated state, but he exalted him. In a marriage, we are to submit to one another. And when your wife submits to you, it doesn't mean that you're great and you should flex your muscle and talk about how great you are and rule the house with an iron fist. You should be thankful that you have a wife who submits herself to you, and then you lift her up and exalt her and love her and care for her. And, you know, I've had some experiences with some widows here in the last couple months, and it's tough for them. Because when they had a really, really good husband, they don't know how to anything with the finances or anything. It's because their husband took care of everything. And they didn't have to worry their whole adult life because they knew that their husband would take care of it. And their husbands weren't keeping anything from them. I understand it was a different generation for some of these ladies. But their husbands exalted them and lifted them up and loved them. And the Bible calls us that when someone submits to us, we don't leave them in a humiliated state, but we exalt them and lift them up and serve them. And it's the same thing in the relationship with Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. He encourages us. He lifts us up. He tells us advice. Don't do that. Wouldn't you rather do this? Go talk to someone. Say you're sorry. You were wrong. That's the kind of things that he says. And here's the promise. He was sent by Jesus Christ, but he does not speak his own words. He speaks the words of Jesus Christ, who is always submitting to the will of God the Father. And that's what our lives are to reflect, is the perfect harmony that exists in the Holy Trinity. And our families, if they resemble the Holy Trinity more, we would have healthy families, and then we would have to do away with divorce lawyers. This wouldn't happen anymore. We did it appropriately. This is one that rings true in almost every instructional part of the Bible. This rings true. You have to have a proper perspective. You have to have the mind of Christ. You have to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That's what we're talking about. He will not leave you in your humiliated state. He will lift you up. And if you do it appropriately and you let God have all the glory, that's when he lifts you up so that he can exalt you, because through you, he's being exalted. Make sense? In the proper perspective here is that we can't have a prideful attitude, because the true understanding of what we are is that we are broken people. The best that we do are utter rags. Our very best are utter rags. And without the love and forgiveness and the embedding of Jesus Christ and the embedding of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are broken people. We are people in need of a Savior. And we can't walk around like we are this and that and think that God is going to be able to use us. And he says there that you have to have the proper perspective. You have to understand what we're here to do. We're here to glorify God through our living. And if you've had failures in your life, we've talked about that. Allow the failures to be victories in your life, where God has brought you through something and you're better and your witness is better had you not ever gone through the failure. And it says there that you can't figure out your own problems. You can't do it on your own. You have to take all your cares and your tribulations and your worries and give them to God. Place all them on him, because the proper perspective and understanding is that God loves you so much that he expressed that by sending his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you. That is a biblical perspective. And if we can come away with a perspective to understand that we are broken people and the only way that we do anything right is with the Holy Spirit living through us, because God is the creator of all things and he loves us so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. That's the proper perspective. And because of all that, we truly understand how blessed we are, and then we go out and serve in a manner so that everyone can see the love of Jesus Christ and come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the proper perspective right there. And then we have to have the proper understanding of who we're dealing with. We are to be sober. Don't lie to yourself. Don't be drunk on lies. Understand what I'm saying? Don't be intoxicated with yourself. Don't be someone who is easily lied to and built up. Sometimes you think, how did I get... I remember one time, Arianne loves this story. I remember one time when I was like 16 years old, we went on a trip, and I had been working that summer, and I had saved up some money. And we went to this mall, the whole family did, and me and Brock went off on our own. We went into this store, and I walked in, and this sales girl was on me the second I walked in. And she wasn't as pretty as Arianne, but she was pretty. Okay? But she was on me. I was like a mark when I walked in. I might as well have had a light shining down on me. And she was on me, and she took me over to this rack. And school was going to start like in a couple weeks, so I was kind of looking for some school clothes. All right? And she showed me these blue jeans. Okay, and this is not a Carol Phelps story. This is true. All right, all right. Had the top here was black, like black jeans. And then it had these patches down each leg. Okay, this one was red. This one was yellow. This one was blue, and this one was purple, and it had orange pockets on the back. And she took me over to those, and she said, "These are the biggest seller this season." I was like, "Really? Someone bought those?" "Oh, yeah." She's like, "You got MTV where you live?" "Yeah." "It's all over MTV." I was like, "It is?" So she's like, "You got to try these on." I was like, "Okay." So go in, I try them on. I come out, and she's like, "Oh, those look so good on you." Long story short, 2 weeks later, they're hanging in my closet. I'm like, "Why did I ever buy those?" I don't think I ever wore them. Never wore them once. And you think, how did I get talked into buying those blue jeans? You know what? I believed the lies she was telling me about me. I didn't look, nobody looked good in those. Harry Styles wouldn't have looked good in those, Eric or Tori. All right? But that's what's happening so many times, is we get drunk, we get intoxicated about the lies that the devil's telling us, and we start believing the lies about us, and it's not healthy. So we have to be vigilant, and we have to have a proper understanding of who the devil is. The devil is a roaring lion, out to kill us, out to do us great harm. He does not want your family to be healthy. He does not want you to have a good relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants to seek and destroy. We are to be steadfast in faith, resisting the devil through faith. And then you need to have a proper understanding is that your troubles aren't special. Kind of hurts, doesn't it? Regardless of what you're going through, there are other people, a bunch of other people, going through it too. And sometimes we even get lied to about our troubles. It's like, "You're the only one to ever go through this." I am, aren't I? Why would God allow this to happen to just you? Just you. Why would he? The next thing you know, you got a bad attitude. But may the grace of God, who has called us to his eternal glory through our living as he lives through us, after you have suffered a while, be perfected, established, strengthened, and settled. The trial will do it for you. You're not special, okay? It's an uplifting sermon, isn't it, right? You know how you get special? I'm going to tell you real quick. Do you want to be special? Let the Holy Spirit live through you. Then you'll be a world changer. That's because, remember, you've got some really good qualities in your life, but you've also got a lot of weaknesses. I'm talking Aaron Phelps too. And what is the promise? That in our weaknesses, his strength is perfected. When he lives in us, he not only takes advantage of the good things we have in our lives, but he takes those things that we just can't do and we fall for and all the things that we just can't do, and he becomes perfect as he lives through us, even through our weaknesses. And if you want to be special, if you want to be a game changer, if you want to be a world changer, and by world I mean your world, whatever that consists of, allow the Holy Spirit to live through you. But here's the deal. The Holy Spirit can only live through you if you're a Christian. Okay? That's it. You got to be a Christian to get the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? It means you have to accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice at Calvary. Accept that you need a Savior, that you have sinned, and you can't do it on your own, and you're only going to get there through Jesus Christ. Okay? And if you have never done that, and you're ready to do that today, then I'm going to ask you, everybody stand with me here. Come forward today, and let's do the greatest thing that can ever happen to you as you get the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and as you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I need you to understand what that will do. That will change your life. That will change your life. Your trials and tribulations will become victories. He will bring you through that. Your weaknesses, He will work through your weaknesses to help other people. He will take your story and the things that you're ashamed of, and he will turn that into a ministry as it will change other people's lives that are dealing with the same thing that you have gone through. And if you've got something, if you're a Christian here today and you got something going on in your life and you need to come up and pray about it, come up and pray about it. Let us come around you and pray like a loving family does. And if you've got the world by the string, come up and give Jesus Christ all the glory for it. Because I promise you, there is a tribulation. There's a storm coming. There's always one coming. So it's time to get prepared and get on the path of spiritual maturity so that we can handle the storms of life. I'm going to open up the altars to you this morning.